Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 podcast network podcast. You can go over to 1517.org/podcast, check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. Also, while you're there, you could check out the events page. And what you'll notice on the events page is all kinds of events. There's all kinds of speakers in the 1517 network that are going out to all kinds of places. Right now, you will notice that there are two city events for next year. There is a city event in Houston, Texas. Are you in Texas? Come hang out with us. Come join us. We're going to be talking about what happens when people meet Jesus. Not like you and me, but people in the scriptures who actually met Jesus and what occurs when that happens. Or if you're further west than Texas, maybe you want to come out to Las Vegas. We're going to be in Las Vegas as well. We're going to be talking about the book of Galatians. The city event is titled Galatians in Sin City. That's what we're going to be talking about. The whole book. We have six speakers. We're each taking a chapter. Come hang out. All the information is over there. Just go to the events page at 1517.org. We'd love to hang out with you. Also, Germany. We're coming to Germany in May of 2020 at the Great. We're going to be at the Great Freedom Conference. Eric will be there. I'll be there. Scott Keith, Chad Bird, a whole bunch of other German speakers. We would love to hang out with you. All the information will be in the show notes. I'll put a link down there. If you are in Europe and you want to hang out with us, the registration is now open. Come on. Eric, this is a big week.
This is a big week.
Yeah, because
we've got our class starting tomorrow.
That's what I was about to say. The class starts tomorrow, guys. So, I mean, and that's at the time we're recording this. So, I mean, if I don't get this out today, it will have already be opened. You need to get over there if you haven't registered for the class and get in that class. I mean, if it already has started, you can still enroll. I mean, this stuff lives on. So if you want to be in the class, if you want to take the Gospel According to Luke Academy class with Eric and I, you can do that. Link is in the show notes. We'd love to have you do that.
By the way, I have seen some of the material that was filmed and recorded of us doing this. And I just got to give a huge shout out to our, creative team that made this possible. It really looks and sounds great. Doug and Grant and Autumn and Kelsey, all of them. I mean, they've done a phenomenal job. So it's very easy to join up with a course. Take a moment, do it. Do it at your leisure. Dan and I are not harsh taskmasters as teachers in this course at all. But I think it'll be enjoyable for you.
Yeah, they did. They made even you and I look not that bad.
No, that's what I was impressed by. Like, wow, you actually made us look halfway presentable.
Yeah, it was good. Guys, they made me wear like button up shirts and stuff. Go check it out. It's gonna be a good time. All right, man, we are here. Speaking of Luke, we are here still in the first chapter because, man, the first chapter of Luke is dense.
Yes, it is. And we probably will continue to be in the first chapter of Luke, even in our next installment of the podcast as we go through this letter, because there is 80 verses in just this first chapter. So it's a little lengthy. Luke's a little wordy. He's verbose, or you might say. And so we pick it up at verse 26. We're in sort of the, for lack of a better phrase, or maybe just a very convenient phrase. It's almost like pregame time. We've got a bunch of foretelling happening. First, last week, you had Zechariah being told by the angel that his wife Elizabeth, who had been barren, is going to, and in fact is, pregnant with the forerunner to Jesus, the one who would announce Jesus, the one who has the spirit of Elijah returned again, John the Baptist. And this week, we're going to learn about the angel's visit to Mary and to what he has to say. And so we pick up the story, verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, and just to go back for time reference, the sixth month there is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Okay, so that's the sixth month that's being spoken of. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Okay, let's just stop there before we get into the official announcement and note a few things about that we learned so far in this announcement story. First of all, it's pointed out that Mary is in a place called Nazareth. Now, we know from other parts in the gospel that Nazareth is not a well-regarded town. It's not renowned for anything. Archaeological evidence tells us that it was a pretty small little podunk place. There was nothing specific about really anything about Nazareth in the Old Testament that would suggest that the Messiah would, or at least Messiah's mother, would be living there at the time of this announcement. So this, you can see in other parts of the Gospels, becomes actually a cause for contention, because from the very beginning, Jesus is identified with lowly, podunk places, even in the place that his mother and father, or Joseph in this case, would live.
All right, well, we see this happen when some people are saying, like, hey, Messiah, he came out of Nazareth. And you see the response, can anything good come out of Nazareth?
Yeah. Yeah, one of my favorite stories between Philip and Nathaniel in John's gospel. And that's just, that was the reputation that it had. Secondly, it's very clear that she is a virgin. Luke goes out of his way to make this statement. It's only pointed out here, I only highlight it because, of course, there have been any number of attempts over the years, but especially in the last 100 to 150 years, maybe a little while longer, as the Enlightenment type thinking has taken over and we've tried to find scientific, rational explanations for everything. There have been attempts to try and say that Mary was not a virgin. But the clear testimony of Scripture here and in Luke's gospel is that indeed she was.
I remember Rob Bell years ago said, if you lose the virgin birth, what have you really lost? And I've thought, everything, because you just sawed off the limb we're all sitting on.
Yeah, because there's more to this virgin birth than just whether we take Scripture seriously or not. You know, there's also theological implications to this that are very important. And there's a reason he's born of a virgin. He's not born into the same sinful line. That's the idea behind this, is that he is spared the sinful line of humanity. And this is part of the symbolism of that, theologically speaking.
Yeah.
But so it says that the virgin is betrothed to this man named Joseph, and it points out that he's from the house of David. And both Mary and Joseph appear to be connected to this line, to this lineage. And of course, that harkens our memory back to God's promise to David that there would be one day someone who rules on his throne forever. And it's clear that that person is the Messiah. And so that's all we've learned so far. And as the angel comes up, he says, greetings, O favored one. Just as a note, favored one could be translated graced one.
Yeah.
She's a recipient of grace. And because she's a recipient of grace, that's why she is able to carry what the angel is going to tell her next. We pick it up in verse 30.
Well, I do think that this is interesting that he says, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And then she's greatly troubled and tries to discern what sort of greeting this may be. Well, let me tell you, it's the best kind of greeting. Graced yeah. one, the Lord is with you is about as good as it gets when it comes to greetings.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, judged one, the Lord is with you? Not good.
Not so much.
The Lord's coming after you? Not good. Oh, graced one, the Lord is with you? Good, good, good. So the angel said to her, verse 30, do not be afraid, Mary. It's always so interesting how the first response always to the heavenly presence, whether it be an angel or God himself, is always fear. And again, he reminds her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Hey, I mean it. You really are graced. God is graciously looking upon you right now. And behold, verse 31, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom, there will be no end. Well, we learn a lot about this Jesus right up front.
Yeah, you even have this sort of creedal statement right here, right?
Yeah, you've got a lot of claims being made about Christ from the very beginning. First of all, that he will be called great and will be called Son of the Most High. It's very clearly a statement alluding to divinity. Secondly, again, the recognition that he is the one that it was prophesied about that will sit on the throne of David, that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, harkens us back to Genesis when Jacob tells Judah that one will come from him that will rule with an iron scepter, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So yeah, you've probably, very clear.
Yeah, you've probably heard that his kingdom will have no end, and many times at church, and sort of, especially if you go to a liturgical church, this is prayers end this way. It sounds very creedal. Like he will come, and he will, you know, this sort of like Jesus who died, was resurrected, who ascended to the Father, who will come again to judge the living and the dead, and whose kingdom will have no end. This is where that stuff is pulled from.
Yeah, that's right. And so verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her. I mean, this is a good question. Like, I have not had sexual relations with anyone. Where is this child coming from? Once again, another testimony to the fact that Luke is very clear about this. She is not just a young maiden, as some may want to describe her. She is describing herself as someone who has not had sex.
Yeah.
And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God."
Well, this lets you know that Elizabeth is still keeping this on a down low, which we heard about last week. That Elizabeth was not really telling anybody about this, and Mary might be the first person other than Zechariah and her that know.
Zechariah isn't talking too much either.
No, he's not telling anybody. He's not telling anybody anything. So, with Mary, she doesn't know that her cousin, that Elizabeth is also having a child. If anyone was going to know, you would think family would know, but Mary doesn't know, and so the angel has to tell her.
And here, if you want to hear what the response of faith actually sounds like to the announcement of God, well, there might be no better example than Mary's words here in verse 38. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Your word is ultimately what I'm trusting in. If your word says it, even though I don't understand it, even though it makes no sense to me how I could possibly be impregnated by the Holy Spirit, that seems really, really out of my ability to fathom, because your word says it, I believe it. This is the same kind of response that Abraham has in the Old Testament, in Genesis, to God's word, that gets him credited with righteousness, reckoned as righteous before the sight of God. And this same faith is what everybody is called to have as well, to be able to say, "Let it be to me according to your word."
But this is an impossible thing to believe. Mm-hmm. But what she does say is that she's willing to have this be, if it is in fact possible.
And, again, the angel says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And it's to that statement that she gives this response.
Right.
"I don't know how, but I believe that." And with that, the angel departed from her. We pick it up, verse 39. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb." Now, let me just stop there. For any who have had an issue or had questions about whether infants or babies are capable of acknowledging the presence of God, are capable of believing in God, are capable of praising God, this verse tells you that indeed it is possible.
Yeah, that in fact, babies can have faith because here's the thing. Faith is a gift, and nobody can have faith. And since nobody can have faith, babies can. And what I mean by that is that an adult can't have faith any more than an infant can have faith.
Apart from the Holy Spirit gifting it.
Right. And so it's like this. Babies can't fly. Adults can't fly. Unless God makes them fly. And then, then anybody can fly, right? And so the idea is that infants absolutely can believe. Because believing is not something that a person conjures up in themselves. We don't muster up faith. Faith is given to us. And so here you have an example of someone in utero with faith. And knowing that they as this tiny baby is being knit together in the womb of Mary, knows that's the person I believe in, being knit together, right? I mean, it's a crazy thing if you think about it. This unfully formed fetus, this other more fully formed fetus knows is his savior.
That's right. And so he leaps in praise even as the infant in utero. And here's the thing. The Psalms talk about this too, where David will say things like, surely you made me trust you from my mother's breast. It is a fact that God can give faith to anyone. And if he can give faith to anyone, then that means he can give faith to babies in the womb. And he does that here. And he gives faith, of course, to babies outside of the womb too. And so we pick it up. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the key. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now, here's the interesting thing that happens. Elizabeth is older than Mary, clearly. Elizabeth would be the one that Mary would bow down to and show deference to and great respect towards. But in this situation, the older is praising the younger. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? There's a recognition from the very beginning here. Sometimes, Dan, we Protestants will talk about Mary in ways that basically aren't scriptural.
Right.
In our attempt to not go too far, which has happened in church history with Mary, and to not elevate her too much, we end up doing the opposite and make her just like, hey, she's just another woman. Well, no. Like, she did carry our Lord in her womb. Like, she carried God in the womb, folks. So we ought to have reverence for Mary. Not worship, but we ought to have reverence, as Elizabeth displays here.
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of people I know that if you walked up to them and if you said, oh, Mary, blessed is she among women, they'd be like, hold on, calm down. I'm like, that's
no different than anybody else. And you're like, no, she really is. Like, she was chosen of all women throughout all of history to be the carrier of God in the flesh. Like, pipe down a little bit. Appreciate that.
Yeah. And I don't think Elizabeth is out of line here when she says this.
No, not at all. There's no rebuke from anyone. This is a good thing. And so, it's just an acknowledgement, just finding balance here, as we think about this. Mary is one to be revered. And so Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Look at who Mary gives all the glory to. This is entering into a song of praise known historically as the Magnificat. And it's called the Magnificat because that's the way that you would translate this word magnifies that we just said. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Indeed.
Indeed, so do that.
Yeah. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Now again, look at all of she's giving God all the credit, all the glory. She's not going, he looked down and he saw how good I was and decided that I made the cut. No, she's speaking as someone who is graced, as we said earlier, as the angel said earlier. She's giving all the praise to God, and yet she does recognize that because of what God's doing in her, future generations will call her blessed. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is a wonderful song of praise, obviously. It's been sung and it's been acknowledged as such from the very beginning of its writing. There's a lot of themes in here about, really the theme throughout the whole thing is God's great reversal, right? This great reversal that God chooses the lowly things and lifts them up and exalts them and brings down those who are haughty and those who are arrogant and those who think they can do it on their own and lifts up those who have been humbled and broken. There is one thing to note here, and we won't go over it and read all of it right now, but if you want to see an Old Testament very close version of this, you could turn to 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 10, and there you'll find Hannah's hymn. And Hannah has a very similar type situation, so there's a lot of parallels between both of those writings that exalt God for caring for the humble and the poor and the weak.
Yeah. You know, I think it's interesting. Martin Luther says that Mary is rightly called the mother of the church. And that might seem a little bit jarring to people, but what you see in this exchange is, you know, Elizabeth saying that this is the mother of her Lord and has no problem calling her that. You will see later at the crucifixion, you see that when John is standing there with Mary, that Jesus says, "Son, behold your mother, mother, behold your son." And what does he mean by this? Like, this is they're not related. What is happening there is that Jesus is saying that Christ is the head of the church. Mm-hmm. And Christ is also all over the place referred to as our elder brother. Mm-hmm. And if Christ is our elder brother, then Mary is now our mother. This is how it works. And Jesus makes this proclamation right there in his dying, to say, this is now your mother. And he's not saying that she physically is his mother, but that the church is now your mother. And this is the mother of the church. That she bring the church, the head of the church. Jesus is the one who establishes the church. And the one who establishes the church comes from Mary's womb. And so it's okay to acknowledge this.
Yeah. Well, at the same time, acknowledging, yes, that she is, she's not divine.
Nope.
You know, she's a human being.
She's a sinner that needs saving. She is one who needs grace.
That's right. She needs redemption too. It's just finding that balance, you know, and recognizing that there's a place for that reverence when we talk about Mary.
Well, the Jews have no problem doing this with Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
That Abraham is sort of all their father. Maybe you've sung. Maybe you've sung the song, Father Abraham.
Oh, I've sung the song in English and in Spanish, Dan.
Yes, Father Abraham. He had a lot of sons. Well, you know what? Yes. Mary, she had a lot of sons too. The whole church.
Yeah, and it's not. I suppose it's not an accident that she goes all the way back to Abraham and to his offspring forever. She's recalling God's great promise to the father of Israel and to the father of the Jewish people that one day from his offspring would be born a son that would save the world, that would be a blessing to, quote, all nations, Genesis 12. And then later on, Genesis 15, and over, there's a number of times that Abraham is reassured of this promise throughout his narrative. And so it's important to note that here, that from the very beginning, she sees herself as this fulfillment of a prophecy that the Jewish people have been waiting on for centuries and centuries.
Yeah, and obviously Mary is profoundly humble in this whole thing, which, I mean, is if you could, you know, You could understand if like an angel came to you and said, hey, you're going to become pregnant, and then you did become pregnant, and you're going to like give birth to the savior of the world, the very son of God. I mean, you know, you might have some strut. You might have some swagger in your step, but not Mary. Not Mary, man. She's not like that at all.
Yeah.
And if you look at what she says, is she knows that this is about God's compassion and pursuit of the lowly. I mean, here it uses the term humble estate a couple of times. But this isn't to say that, hey, God's really looking for like the humble people. The humble estate means the lowly, the downtrodden.
Yeah, people that have been beat down by life in one way or another, by their own sin, people that know they're poor in spirit, you know, people that know that they can't do it on their own. That's the kind of thing we're talking about with a humble state. One thing that to note here too, just because, you know, this is a birth narrative, or at least a prophecy of the birth narrative, the song Mary, Did You Know? Turns out, yeah, she did. She did know. She was aware. She was told by an angel and then reaffirmed by Elizabeth. And then when she brings Jesus to the temple as a baby, she's reaffirmed even there too. So yeah, she knew. She knew all the things.
Yeah, and another thing that's interesting about this is that it says that Mary remained with her about 3 months, and we know that Elizabeth is 6 months along when the angel comes to Mary. Now, it doesn't tell us, but it seems very likely that what Mary did was she went and visited her and stayed until the time for her to give birth.
Yeah, it would seem that that would make sense.
Either that or she left right before, which why?
Yeah, that would seem odd. Usually family would gather for help, you know, to help and stuff.
Yeah, so it's not mentioned that that's the case, but it seems that Mary probably stays with Elizabeth until she gives birth. You know, which is interesting because, you know, the relationship that Jesus and John are going to have, it's interesting that Jesus, while in utero, but would be present perhaps for the birth of his forerunner.
You wonder how often Jesus and John saw each other growing up. I mean, you know, you as is so often the case, I mean, you look through the Gospels and you get really nothing besides one incident in Luke's Gospel of Jesus as a boy. And so they're both born, they're both babies. And then fast forward 30 years, you wonder, were they friends growing up? Did they see each other very often? They probably didn't see each other too often because of the distance. You know, was it almost like they were strangers by the time Jesus began his ministry, or were they actually close? We're not really given those details in the Gospels. I've always kind of wondered about that myself. But
yeah, the one thing we do know is that John knows immediately upon laying eyes upon Jesus exactly who that is.
And exactly what he's come to do. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Yeah, I mean, immediately. Like from a distance, he sees him and says, I mean, at that moment, he knows my time is done here.
Yeah, yeah. I've completed my job.
Yep. And that's it, man. That is 30 minutes. We will complete the first chapter next week. We will hear about the birth of John. We will hear something similar from, you know, Mary has her Magnificat, and Zechariah is going to speak. You know, as the angel said, when the baby is born, your tongue will be loosed, and it will be loosed. And he has some great things to say. Guys, if you want to attend Here We Still Stand, but you can't attend Here We Still Stand.
Literally a week from the day, I'll be in San Diego, man.
I know. I have great news. You can watch the live stream. The live stream is pretty awesome. You can register for the live stream. So I will put a link in the show notes. You can click on there, and what it'll do is you just throw your email address in there, and then you will get an email telling you, hey, the live stream is happening. And so you won't miss any of the conference if you want to, you know, and once it's streamed, you can go back and watch it later. So, hey, register for that live stream so that you can, you know, participate in the conference even though you can't be there. Also, if the podcast has been helpful to you, go over to 1517.org, hit that donate button, and you can become a contributor. That's how all this stuff happens. And thank you so much to those of you who do that. Eric, I will see you next week.
All right, sounds good.